heaven, or thinking about what's going to happen to us or where we're going to be when we die. And this is actually not that great. And this is something that we don't think about to our detriment. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go forward here. But as we get into this, please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you'd speak to us, open our hearts to hear from you. And Lord, with the comfort that you want to give us, the encouragement you want to give us, the hope and the peace that you want to give us, indeed do that as we listen to you. Lord, as we focus and give our attention to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 4, we have been looking at this letter for about a month now. And if you look back at the previous few chapters, we'll see that this is a letter that the Apostle Paul, along with his partners Silas and Timothy, is sending to a church in Thessalonica, which is an ancient city in Greece. And this city is one that Paul, Timothy, and Silas visited in about 49. That's what many scholars suggest. They visited in late 49, that is the year 49 A.D. And this letter is written probably around 50 or 51. So it's a matter of months after he had left, after they had left the city. They stayed there. We're not sure exactly how long, but it seemed to be several months at least, maybe a little bit longer. And probably not more than a year later, we have this letter that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing to the church. Now, they went to this city, and mind you, this is, again, getting into like a historical mindset. This is in the year like 49, and Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended probably around the year 33. So it's not too long after that. 16 years, if my math is right. 16 years. And so when they come to this city, there aren't any Christians there. Okay, so this is a brand new thing. Christianity is a brand new thing. News of Jesus Christ is a brand new thing. And Paul, Timothy, and Silas speak to people, tell people about Jesus, and actually people start following Christ. They put their faith in Jesus. And you have this community that develops of new Christians. Paul's stay was very short. It was actually cut short because of persecution, and he actually escapes out of Thessalonica, and this is all in the book of Acts, and he goes to different cities, and now he's in a different city in Greece, and he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians. Now, up to this point, he'd been talking about how much he loved them, how sincere their faith and their love were, how much he missed them, how much he wanted to see them again. And then we get to this interesting part that we just saw and heard in the video in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it seems that in those months that Paul was away, some people had died. Some Christians had died. And the people who were left, those people in this church in Thessalonica, they were very anxious. They're very worried about the fate of these people who died, because their hope was in Jesus' return. That's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy had taught them to hope in. That was their hope. I'm just going to, real quick, if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to go through just a few verses in 1 Thessalonians. So in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, we heard report about how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Again, at the end of chapter 2, he says, we miss you, and what is our hope or joy or crown before our Lord Jesus when he comes, at his coming? Is it not you? Which is a pretty amazing thing for him to say. Like, when Jesus comes, my glory, says Paul, my glory is going to be like you all with me. It's beautiful. And then at the end of chapter 3 again, he says this sort of prayer for them: may the Lord make increase, abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So throughout this letter, you can see that that's been Paul's emphasis, and that's apparently what he taught them. We wait for Jesus' return. Jesus is coming again, and we wait for that return. So then you can understand when these people that they know die, you have this conundrum. Like, wait a minute, Jesus hasn't come yet. So what's going to happen to them? And especially in that time, I think we have to get into their culture a little bit. What is their conception of an afterlife? And they do have, there's a common sort of Greek/Roman kind of conception of an afterlife, and that is you die and you live in something called like the underworld or Hades, or you kind of circle around and you basically pay off your debts. You pay off your sins. You atone for your sins for like 1,000 years. Whether you're good or bad, you know, everyone has things that they have to atone for, and that's sort of what happens. And so these people are thinking, wait, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to miss out on Jesus' return? Because Jesus' return is what we're waiting for, and Jesus' return is going to be glorious. And what's going to happen to these guys who have already died? So, I mean, it's kind of like in that time, the incentive was, like, or the motivation to, like, I guess, eat well and be healthy. It's like, I got to stay alive for Jesus' return. I got to stay alive, because who knows, if I die before Jesus returns, I'm going to miss out. And this is where Paul is getting at what he talks about here in chapter 4. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And that's just another way of saying for those who are dead. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. All right, so I'm going to say that at verse 14 again. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise. All right, real quick, if you have your Bibles out, I'm just going to have you put your finger in there, and I'm going to read the beginning of the book of Acts, which I mentioned a second ago. And this is what happens at the beginning of Acts. The disciples of Jesus had come together, and they were hearing from Jesus some kind of teaching. And then Jesus finished speaking on this particular day, about 40 days after his resurrection. And it says in verse 9 of Acts 1, and when he had said these things, as these disciples were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. By the way, so this happens about 40 days after Easter, and if we celebrate like yearly Easter Sunday, we also could have an Ascension Sunday, which some churches do, and it would be like today. It was about 40 days after Easter. Just a little nugget. Okay. And he says, continuing in Acts 1, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Okay, so they're looking at Jesus as he ascends into the sky, and all of a sudden, there are two men beside them, and they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So that's what the disciples know, and that's what they taught to other people. We don't exactly know everything about Jesus' return, but what we do know is that Jesus left us in a certain way. And these two men, apparently angels, told the disciples, and the disciples told us, that Jesus is going to come back in some similar fashion. And he's going to come to us, and that's why it talks about Jesus coming in the clouds, coming from the sky. And here, Paul says, you know those dead people? They're going to meet Jesus as he descends in the air, in the clouds. Why? Because just like Jesus died and was resurrected, so the dead will be resurrected too. Okay, that's really straightforward, like Christian teaching about what happens to dead people. Like, there's a lot we don't know about what happens after you die, even though there's a lot of curiosity and whatnot, like if you've seen those books. Apparently there's like a book from about 10 years ago about this little boy who died, and then like he somehow came back to life. I don't think it was a resurrection, but he was like just crossed that border from life to death, and then he was dead for, I don't know, like a couple days maybe, and then he came back. Was it? I don't know if it was that long. Maybe it was just a day. Does anyone remember this? And it was a scam. It turned out to be a scam. He was like, oh, I lied. But it was like a bestseller. And, you know, and you could probably guess, like, what he talked about. It's like, oh, yeah, I died, and I saw, like, lights, and it was, like, this beautiful light, you know, whatever. He just made that up. But you know, it sells because we're sort of interested in these things. And we don't know everything, like, so we don't know what it's going to be like when we're dead. But we do know this, that when Jesus returns, whenever that happens, hopefully really soon, like, hopefully, like, while I'm still speaking, you know, like, anytime, Lord, anytime, what we do know is that when Jesus comes, the dead will be resurrected, just like he was. And they're going to rise in the air. And we're going to rise in the air, too. Like, we're actually going to, like, fly somehow. And so you're like, this is just nuts. It's like, well, this is what we believe, Christians. You know? But we're going to rise in the air. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. And it's... And I think this gets very trippy, because this is a worldwide event. So if we think too literally, we see, okay, Jesus is coming in this cloud. Like, let's just say we all went out of the auditorium and we just looked up in the sky. Oh, there's Jesus coming down. And then all of a sudden we are, like, rising. But actually before we rise, like, all the nearby, like, cemeteries and whatnot, all these dead people will be resurrected and they're, like, rising, like, physically, not just, like, ghosts, but, like, physically rising. But then you think, this is worldwide. So it's sort of in the sky. Like, is it an atmosphere? Like, well, I don't know. You don't know. But somehow it's going to be public. It's going to be worldwide. It's not going to be some secret, like, departure of all the Christians. It's going to be public. It's going to be worldwide. And it's going to be incredible. And I don't know why the dead go first. Like, it's not just like Southwest Airline, where it's just like everyone says, no, assigned seats, just go get a seat. You know, it's not like that. Somehow the dead have priority, and I don't know why the dead have priority. Maybe because they actually went through death, so, you know, hey, they went through death. Come on, let's let them go first. You know, I don't know. But for whatever reason, the dead go first, and then after that, we will rise too, and we'll all be together with the Lord in the air. It's going to be beautiful. Now, this is I think for us to get a sense of that, as we, again, we can't think too literally, but we have this general portrait of what this is going to look like. And it's beautiful because the focus is that we're all going to be with the Lord together. And those people that you miss, the people who have died, we're all going to be with the Lord together. The people that you have a poor relationship with, in Christ. And yeah, that happens. I mean, ideally, all Christians just get along swimmingly, and it's just no drama, just perfect. But somehow it doesn't work out. You know, like, you know, we have, like, our brother, we're a family in Christ, and then somehow things happen. And, you know, even when you're, like, not just family in Christ, you're even connected by blood, like with parents, siblings, you know, it's sometimes even worse, you know? And, but think about that. We'll all be together with the Lord. And this is not just like a snapshot, like a still. But this is ongoing. We'll be together, really together. And I think for us to really be together, that means there's some incredible reconciliation, some incredible forgiveness, some incredible peace that has happened to all of us. And it's hard for us to imagine, like, what that's going to look like, because we're all going to be changed. And that's what the Bible teaches about Jesus' return. We're all going to be changed just like that. Just like that. And there's some part of us that's going to be similar. Like, it'll still be us identifiably somehow. But we're going to be totally different. Paul compares it to like a plant. Like, just think of a plant. Like, does anyone have a favorite plant? Tree? Apples. What does it say? Apples. All right. Think of an apple seed. and then think of an apple tree. Does a seed look like the tree? Like, no. But is it the same thing? Yeah, sort of. And so Paul says that's sort of what it's going to be like when we're resurrected. Yeah, it's still going to be us, but it's going to be totally different. And our relationships are going to be totally different. And, you know, I've been thinking about this, you know, especially as we film at the cemetery and this passage is about the dead. And just thinking, a lot of times when we have people that we know closely, people that we even love, die, sometimes if we're lucky, we're able to, like, reconcile and we're able to, like, patch up some relationships before we die. But for a lot of people, it's not that way. I was just reading an interview about this musician, Sufjan Stevens, and he had a recent album that was basically a reflection following his mother's death. And this interviewer asked him how he described their relationship, his relationship with his mom, and he said, she left when I was one, so I have no memory of her and my father being married. She felt that she wasn't equipped to raise us. There was the occasional letter, and she was off the grid for a while. And there was always speculation on his part, like, where is she? What is she doing? Her death was so devastating to me because of the vacancy within me. I was trying to gather as much as I could of her in my mind, my memories, but I had nothing. It felt unsolvable. And I think maybe not to that extreme, but I think for a lot of us, we would feel that way. As we have people die, as we have loved ones die, as we have maybe a parent die. I have another, or I have a friend who was talking once about her dad's passing. And this is a while back, but they had had a rough relationship. And actually, in a lot of ways, they had a really good relationship. But then... there's that point, some point in her life when she was younger that he started sexually abusing her. And this went on for a while, and then she basically made it stop. She realized what was happening, and she made it stop. And but then after that point, her father, probably because of his guilt and shame, he removed himself, and he had bouts of alcoholism and you know, as well as, you know, kind of physical abuse. And he was dying, and she had long since forgiven him. She was a Christian, and she had like basically amazing healing that she had experienced. And she had very sincerely forgiven him. But I don't think he had ever been able to forgive himself. And on his deathbed, she recalled how she was telling him, "You are like, I love you. You are such a good daddy. You are such a good daddy to me." Just as he was able to, you know, pass into death, like with some amount of peace. And you know, it's a very sad story. And but I tell that because I think one, not everyone's lucky enough, or not everyone has like that kind of bandwidth in their heart to be able to say that kind of thing to people who have wronged them. And number two, I think for everyone who can, and even those who can and do, what we see in a picture like 1 Thessalonians 4, when we'll all be with the Lord together, and not just geographically, like physically together, but really together. And that's the vision that Paul gives us. We're going to have that kind of thing. And I think of relationships in my own family. I think of relationships that other people have in their families and with other people. And I'm talking about even relationships in Christ. And the beauty of us being together is astounding. The ability for us to be together, the ability for us to be like fully reconciled. There's no like hanging things over our head at that point. We're with the Lord together. And in that kind of transformed world with peace and forgiveness and reconciliation, we're going to be with the Lord. And that's a beautiful picture. And we have this incredible picture of Jesus returning and the whole world's going to change. And that's what we're longing for. And Paul adds to it here and says, even those who have passed away, even those you've had difficult relationships with, we're all going to be together with the Lord when He comes. And he closes this section off and at the end of chapter 4 saying, therefore, encourage one another with these things. Amen. All right. And I just want to make a little note here. I said earlier that a lot of us, we're more likely to think of heaven or kind of dream about heaven more than we're likely to think or dream about Jesus' return. And I said that's not really a Christian kind of way of thinking. And we really sell ourselves short that way. And I just want to talk about this. It's a very common misconception that the goal of the Christian life is to go to heaven when you die. And I think that's very problematic. And I'll say it's very problematic for a few reasons. Because, one, it leads us to ask very un-Christian questions like, can I just turn to Christ right when I die? If it's just all about me going to heaven, then why don't I just live however I want, and then right before I die, I will turn to Christ? And, you know, I think we can sort of think of answers to that, like, well, you know, will you really be sincere? Like, you can, you know, make whatever kind of objections to that. But in the end, we should never ask that question, you know, because it's really about Jesus' return. It's not about what's going to happen when you die. Like, we don't know what's going to happen when we die. Like, we're somehow going to be with Christ somehow, but it's not going to be bodily. It's not going to be fully. It's not going to be what Jesus has, like, stored up for all time for us to have. You know, we'll have some hint of something, maybe. But, like, when we're dead, we're sort of with Christ, but we're not alive with Christ. We're not alive with Christ, not yet. That's going to come only when Jesus comes back, and that's what we're waiting for. Another thing, this having this misconceived notion of the goal of Christian faith being to go to heaven when you die, you have these unchristian thoughts like, well, maybe God has no plan for this world. So who cares about the environment? Who cares about my body? Who cares about racial justice? Who cares about these things? Just, the whole point is just to get to heaven, isn't it? That's a very unchristian thought. But, again, if our whole idea is, okay, how can I get to heaven? Then, well, okay, all right, I guess you can think that way. But I think when we start thinking, no, our goal is for Jesus to return here, and he's going to remake this world. And he cares about our bodies, and he cares about this world, and he cares about our society. That makes a difference in how we live. And finally, I think having this misconception makes us evangelize in a very un-Christian way. Like, talk about Jesus in an un-Christian way. Because we end up asking things like, well, friend, what will you say to Jesus when you die for him to let you into heaven? Are you ready for that? And, you know, and I think sort of that's a fair question, but I think when that becomes kind of the brunt of what we're talking about when we tell people about Jesus, it's only natural that even if they become Christians, that their faith becomes really about me and Jesus. And there's not much of a coherent reason to be involved with a church, to be involved with a community. There's not much of a coherent reason to, like, minister to other people, except to help them get into heaven. And these are, like, not Christian ways of life. But I think when we start thinking instead about Jesus' return, not just what's going to happen when we die, then I think the way we evangelize, the way we think, the kind of questions that we ask, they become much more reasonable, and they become much more like Christian. All right, now going forward in chapter 5, he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, and he's talking about when Jesus will return, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. All right, that means he'll come surprisingly. That is, we can't know when Jesus is going to come. Like, I hope he's going to come, like, right now. You know, please, Lord. You know, but I hope that he's going to come any time now. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know. And Jesus actually tells us we don't know. So for us to be like, you know what, I'm going to read all these books to try to figure out when he will come, how does Jesus feel about that? I think that's quite, frankly, quite insulting. Jesus says, we don't know. So don't try to figure it out. And you have all the, like, every so often, like around the millennium, like around 2000, and I'm sure it'll happen again in the next 10 years somewhere, someone's going to come up and, you know, you'll read about it, or someone you meet will tell you about it, and they'll say, oh man, are you ready for Jesus' coming? Because I did the math, and I don't know what kind of math they're talking about, but I did the math, I put in these numbers, I have a special app, and I put in these numbers, and he's going to come in like 2021, August 4th. Like, are you going to be ready? You know, just, you feel free to ignore those people, because that's just silliness, and not just silliness, that's like, that's offensive to Jesus. You know, I want to please Jesus. Amen. All right. And so here we hear Paul saying, I don't know when it's going to happen, but this is what he says. When Jesus comes, not everyone's going to be ready. When he comes, not everyone's going to be ready. But this is the thing. He says, but you guys will be ready. Not everyone's going to be ready, but you guys will be ready. And he says this in very strong terms. This is what he says in verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath. Destined. He uses the word destined. Destiny. This is your destiny. Not to be not ready, but you are destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He, in fact, died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, that is, whether we're dead or alive when Jesus returns, regardless of our situation, whether we're 6 feet under or whether we're actually alive and doing stuff, when Jesus returns, we're going to be with him and we'll live together forever with him. And that's what you were destined for. That is our destiny. And there's a lot of things about our destiny that we don't know. And, you know, I believe that, you know, God has a destiny for us and for us individually as well. God has like every day sort of destined for us. But in the big picture, what are we ultimately destined for? Where is the whole trajectory of our life going? Even when we're dead, we still have a trajectory after we're dead. And what is that trajectory? It's that when Jesus returns, we're going to live with him. We're all going to live together with him. And this is our shared destiny as a church. This is our shared destiny as a church. We'll all be together with him always and forever. And so Paul closes this part by saying the same thing. Therefore, in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Encourage, keep going. This is your destiny. Keep going. Keep following Christ. Live like you know you're destined for this. Be encouraged. Don't be anxious about death. Don't be anxious for the people who have already died. We're going to be all together with the Lord. It's a beautiful vision. Encourage one another thinking about this vision, thinking about this trajectory that we're all on. The Lord's going to come and we're all going to be together, really together, not just geographically close to each other, but truly together with him when he returns. Think about people in your life that you'll be together with incredibly. Like, I can't even imagine it. Some of the people that will be together with the Lord and how together they will be. That's beautiful. And the Lord says, be encouraged. And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Please pray with me. I'm just going to invite you to pray with me in two ways. One is for you just to for us to simply pray, telling God, God, Jesus, please come soon. And I want you to come. And I want to see what's going to happen when you come. How we're all going to be transformed, how this world is going to be transformed, how relationships are going to be transformed. And we'll all be together, the dead and the living. Lord, I want that to happen. Lord, let that happen. And that's a very, very Christian prayer. Lord, come. Lord, come. You're all my hope. Lord, that's what we're waiting for. Come, Lord, come. It's not just about what's going to happen to me. It's not just about what's going to happen to me when I die. Lord, it's your return that we're looking for. And that's all our hope. It's a beautiful hope, and that is all our hope, Lord. And secondly, I'm inviting you to pray as well, to receive the Lord's comfort. And for those of us, especially who have lost people, maybe parents, maybe other people close to us. And specifically, I'm thinking people in Christ. And, you know, it's natural to miss them. It's natural to think about them. And I'm just going to invite you to just receive comfort from the Lord as we consider this vision of Jesus' return. Say, Lord, I receive your comfort, and I look forward to joining them again fully and more together than I guess I ever experienced, more together than, you know, we could have ever imagined. I take comfort in that, Lord. Let's give us all just 30 seconds to a minute to pray these things, and after that, I'll pray for all of us together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you come soon. Jesus, please come soon. We long for your return. We long for your appearing. We long for your coming, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, we take comfort in this hope. And Lord, we think, you know, with probably a lot of emotions, with fondness, with heartache. You know, with pain and maybe some unresolved feelings, as we think about people we've lost, and like for some of us parents, for some of us friends, for some of us children, and Lord, we take comfort that we'll all be together with you. And we thank you for this incredible promise. Lord, we know you don't lie, and we put our whole trust in what you have told us. Lord Jesus, come soon. In your holy name we pray.